Isaiah 1, the vision of Isaiah, son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children. Now, what does that really mean? You ever think about what we use those words, but what do they really mean? I've nourished, I have given provision. I've protected them. You know, to nourish is to give an environment in which they can flourish. And God had done that. He's specifically here talking about Jerusalem and Judah, that southern region of the land of Israel. But it would be safe to say that we could apply that to us, couldn't we? And parents, we could apply that to our children, right? We have nourished them and brought them up. Now, when he says, and brought them up, what does that mean? If he's provided the knees, the food, and medical attention, and shelter, the protection is nourished, then what does it mean to bring up? Well, that is to give instruction. That is to give direction and guidance. And we could say that God has done that. We could see that he had done it for Judah and Jerusalem, that he had given them their provision. He brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember, Abraham was in Ur, and he said, come down here, I got some great land to show you. And they walked through the land, and he said, everywhere your feet touch, that's yours. And then he went on to describe that it would be from the Mediterranean to the river Euphrates. I mean, he's got all this land, which right now Israel does not occupy. But God said, I'm giving all that to you and to your generations. And so Abraham had Lot with him, and he said, well, Lot, what land do you want? Lot chose the best land there was, the Jordan Valley. But particularly, he looked to the southern end of that where Sodom and Gomorrah sat. But it's a fertile land. They can grow everything there that we grow here as far as vegetables and they got wonderful fruit there. God has blessed that land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so he says, I've nourished you. I've given you everything you needed. You look at the years of protection. I think particularly when the prophet and his assistant got up in the morning, his assistant looked and he saw the armies all surrounding him. And he said, what are we going to do? He said, Lord, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes. And he saw the angels of the Lord behind him. He said, we don't have anything to worry about. The nourishment, the protection of God. But then to bring them up, he gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave the law to Moses. He gave much instruction about the tabernacle and about the priestly service and all these things, not just that, but land rights and how to treat your neighbor, all those things. We look at the Ten Commandments, what do they show us? Well, they show us how to build a relationship with God, but also how to build a relationship with others. The Ten Commandments are all about treating others well. Protecting others from us and us from others. That's what it's about. Not only should we admire and appreciate the commandment, thou shalt not steal, because it teaches me not to steal from them, it also teaches them not to steal from me. And so there's that relationship that's taught in there. So he gave them all of this instruction. He brought them up, guidance and leadership, and then look at what he says at the end of verse 2, and they have rebelled. Of all the things that we have done for the next generation, for our children, as God did for Israel, we've done everything. And to rebel, you know, we're not talking about slapping us in the face. We're not talking about that kind of an offense. We're simply talking about they have abandoned that teaching. They have rebelled. They have gone the way against what we have taught them. It's not something personal. And yet, as a parent, it is personal when our children abandon the principles we've taught them. So I've nourished them, I've brought them up, and they have rebelled. Verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, the animal his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. He says animals are more loyal and more sensible than the people. Think about that. Isn't that true? And people, you know, if you feed a pigeon, what's that pigeon going to do? If you put the cat food out early enough for the raccoon to find it, he's going to come back every night. or the possum. You know, they learn those patterns and they just keep coming back. And we can earn that loyalty from animals, and yet when it comes to people, they betray and they rebel. And that's what he's saying here. Animals are more loyal and sensible than people. My people doth not consider. They don't look back and say, look at what God's done for us. Think about when they left Israel. They're traveling to the promised land. They're going through the desert. God opens the Red Sea. They're walking through it. There's a wall of water. I mean, you could say what you want to about it, but they saw it. And then they got on the other side and started complaining. He rained quail down for them to eat. They ate so much it made them sick. And they complained. He brought manna down from heaven. All they had to do is go out and collect it. A little bit every day, just enough to eat that day. And on Friday, they would gather enough the sixth day for the seventh day, so they didn't go out and gather on the seventh day. And they complained about it. And they were thirsty, and God brought water out of a rock, and they complained about it. Everywhere they turn, there's complaining and misery. Guys, we ought to be the happiest people in the world. Man, not only has God given us the promise, the assurance of heaven, but he's taken away the burden of our sin right now. I don't have to carry the guilt and the shame and the burden of my sin from yesterday. It's washed away. And he's put us in America. Whoa, we've really hit the jackpot, haven't we? To live in the land of the free, the home of the brave, to live here. It's a wonderful country. It's a beautiful country. Not only that, we live in Florida, right? And, you know, some people say, well, I don't want to live here. But, I mean, it's not that far. You can live somewhere else. God has given us great things. He's blessed us so much. And yet he says they don't consider. They don't look. They don't count their blessings. We ought to count our blessings. I appreciate Brother Ronnie's testimony. I was out working in the yard yesterday or the day before. I guess it was the day before. And the Lord just showed me something. I don't know if I should say he spoke to my heart. But more or less, he said, I can make you rich without lottery. Isn't that wonderful? That God can give us a promise. See, there's some people, all they do, they sit around, they think, I'm going to hit the lottery. Boy, I'm going to get the lottery. And maybe we know some people that have. And some of those people still have a little bit of it left. But the truth is, God doesn't need the lottery to make us rich. God doesn't need the lottery to provide. And I say rich, I mean, I read somewhere, I just want to pump gas without having to count the gallons, you know. Now, that's rich now, isn't it? To be able to go to the grocery store and look, I've lived in times when I'd swipe that credit card and wonder if it'd come back okay. You know, so I understand that. But God can bring us out of that and beyond that without any other help. God can do it. That's what he was saying. I can do it. I have provided. I have nourished. I have brought up. And yet they don't consider that. They don't consider it. How sad. My people. Notice that. He didn't say the world doesn't. He said my people don't consider it. My people don't see what I've done. My people don't consider it. Verse 4, our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. That laden is a burden. You're loaded down with iniquity. A seed of evildoers. What does that mean? Producing more. Children that are corruptors, destroy everything they touch, ruin everything they get involved in. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. How many of you have had hard times in your life and you want to go back to hard times? No. We don't want to go back to hard times. The air conditioner went out the other night at the house. And my wife, I mean, she started sweating as soon as she found out it wasn't working. And I turned on the ceiling fans and she got out the box fan and we opened some windows and it was all right. I mean, it was a good, comfortable night. Now, today it got cold in the house, and I was glad it did. But, you know, we look at things like air conditioning, and we think we got to have it. We don't have to. I grew up without it. My dad said it's too expensive to run the air conditioner. And so We didn't have it when I was a child, and so I wanted my kids to learn that experience, even if just for a night. The repairman couldn't come till the next day, and it wasn't a big deal. Then it wasn't a big loss like Brother Jimmy lost his whole air conditioner not long ago. But, you know, we look at that and we think we have to have it. We don't have to. We're blessed. We're so blessed by God. And we've learned to take these luxuries and expect them and demand them. But he said, here they've gone away backward. I'll tell you what, as much as I can appreciate that those things are luxuries, I don't want to go back to when they didn't have it. I don't want to go back there. I like it. I like where we are now. I like all the technology and all the advancements that we have now. I don't want to go way back. Well, spiritually speaking, in our walk with God, I don't want to go back either. You see, we've got to be in the Word. We've got to study the Word and develop a relationship with God in prayer and understanding who He is and knowing His heart and knowing His patterns and knowing His ways. I don't want to go back to when I didn't know those things. I don't want to go backward. But he said, my people have gone backward. Verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? Why do you keep doing this to yourself? You know anybody like that? And you look at what they're doing, and guys, it comes back to this. It was your decision. You're the one that keeps going back. You're the one that keeps doing this to yourself. Well, but it's not me, it's him. Then get away from him. It's not me, it's her. Then get away from her. Really? If that's the problem, then get away from the problem. I was telling some this morning. I was teaching a class yesterday at a black church in Monticello. We were talking about environmental, like heat stroke and stuff. So what's the first thing you do if you get overheated? You get out of the environment that's causing the problem. And I looked at the pastor. I said, that'd make a good sermon, won't it? You get out of the environment that's causing the problem. You just got to get out. That's the first thing. You could add ice and you could do a fan, but get out of the sun. Get out of the heat. We want to do everything we can to keep treating ourselves, but we won't get out of the environment that's causing the problem. We got to get out of it. Why should you be stricken anymore? Look at verse 5 continuing. You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. Now, he's painting a picture here, isn't he? He said, your mind is sick. Your thinking is sick. I was approached about someone said, well, how are we going to help them get out of it? I can't help them get out of it. They've got to get their mind right. And until they get their mind right, until they see that there's a problem, I can't help them. The whole world can see it, but if you won't see it because you're locked in your mind that it's not a problem, there's nothing anybody can do for you. And that's what God is describing here. He said they're sick in their mind. They're sick in their heart. They're sick from head to toe. They're full of wounds and bruises. He said they're sick, but they won't change anything. You'll keep adding salve. Get out of the environment that's causing it. What's causing it? The sin is causing it. What's causing it? The rebellion is causing it. How do we fix it? Turn to God and say, God, I put my faith in you. I'm leaning on you. Teach me, show me, lead me. I want to follow you. But until we'll do that, we're not going to solve the problem. It's incredible. You could look around the country and find these cities that are run by upside down governments. And then what happens? People get tired of it the way it becomes there, so they move here, and then they start voting the same way, voting the same people in. And what happens there? Ruin another city. Go to the next city. Same thing. Guys, the problem is it's the wrong plan. Sick in the mind, sick in the heart, adopting the wrong things, embracing the wrong ideas. And if we're going to fix anything, we got to get to the root of the problem and have the right ideas, have the right mindset. That's what we've got to do. Head to toe is sick, he says. Verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour in your presence. And it's desolate as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. What's he saying? Have you ever seen an old house that's just been left to return to the woods? The vines grow through it. Trees grow through it. Just returns to the wild. He said, guys, you had a beautiful thing going here. You had a beautiful life being built. And now it's like it was never even touched. Now it's unkept. Now it's wild again. There's a consequence to sick thinking. There's a consequence to sick thinking that leads to sick functioning. We've got to change our minds so we can change our ways. Look at verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and should have been like Gomorrah. What does that mean? It means he would have destroyed it. Think about this. What would God have done to America by now if there weren't some that still believed? The things that this country and the politics has embraced and sold and promoted, what would God have done to this country if it weren't for those who were still hanging on to faith? And as the generations, mom and dad don't bring their kids to church anymore and won't make them learn about Jesus, and you can argue that if you want to, but the Bible says you need to teach your children and your grandchildren. They need to be in church. They need to be following God. And as long as the parents won't take responsibility, then the next generation gets a little further away and the next generation further away. And I've told you, this has been 30 years ago. When I was pastoring Orlando, some kids came. They were playing football in the front yard, and I pulled up, and boy, they thought they were in trouble. Oh, no, we'll leave. I said, you don't have to leave. You can play ball. Oh, can we get a drink of water? I said, sure, come on in. And they came in the building, and I said, there are water fountains down there. And they saw the doors going into the sanctuary. They said, can we look in there? I said, sure. I turned the lights on. They opened the door, and they looked in. And you know what they said? I've never been in a church before. 10, 12 years old. What are we looking at? No wonder we're where we are. And that's 30 years ago. Those kids are 40 years old now. That was probably 30 years ago. They're teaching somebody. They probably got kids of their own. Are we drifting farther away from God? Yeah. But look at what he said. He said, if there hadn't been a very small remnant. Now look, God's been good to us and our church is doing well. Couldn't tell on Sunday night, but church is doing well. And we got, we're growing. But every generation that we step a little bit further away, there's going to be a smaller and smaller remnant of those who believe. And that's just talking about the condition of our country and the direction that we're going. But what about their eternity? What about them going to heaven? I was thinking today, kids were, in and out of my lap, and it occurred to me as Sam was in my lap, I said, Sam's going to get saved. He's, 3 years old. He's not made a profession of faith yet. But I thought I was done getting kids saved, right? My kids. But Sam will get saved, and then Emmy will get saved and baptized. And I got thinking, it just struck me all at once that, hey, we still got two more. We got to get these children saved. We got to get them to know Jesus and to love Jesus. What would have happened to our country by now if there hadn't been a remnant hanging on? Well, we know what happened, because look at what he's saying to Judah and Jerusalem. He said, if it hadn't been for the small remnant that's here, I would have already rained down fire and brimstone from heaven like I did Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. the new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. Well, hold on a second, God. We're coming to your house. We're coming to your city. We're throwing a big festival. It's in your honor. No, it doesn't honor God. Get out here and get fat and get drunk and you say that honors God. That doesn't honor God. Reveling and all that goes along with it. God said that doesn't honor me. Y'all are having this stuff because you enjoy it. It's a tradition, but no one's coming to me. No one's looked to me. No one's praying to me. No one's calling on me. They've shut God out. Kind of like what we've done with Christmas and Easter. And I know there's a big debate over whether, you know, all those were pagan holidays and whatever. The point is, Jesus was born at some point, wasn't he? Let's celebrate that. And he was crucified and raised from the grave. So let's celebrate that. Those are the 2 days our country has picked. I know they're wrong. I know they don't fit the calendar. Let's celebrate anyway. But then they say, oh, we don't want to talk about Jesus. We want to have a winter festival, right? Not a Christmas festival, because Christmas has the word Christ in it. And we don't want to say Easter, even though that's not a, you know, biblical term necessarily. But they don't want to talk about, you know, Jesus. They want to talk about Easter bunny that lays eggs. Go figure that one out. Don't eat the chocolate eggs that the Easter bunny lays. Please don't do that. God is weary of the pretense. The outward, superficial, religious exercise. You think if you go to church, you're going to be okay with God? Not if that's all it's about. If we go to church, we go into God's house and we open the Word of God and we read, it ought to draw us closer to Him. And we pray, we ought to be talking to Him and opening our hearts and being transparent. But if we're just going to be like that Pharisee that came in and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like this publican back here. God says, don't even bother saying it. He said, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. He says it's an abomination without heartfelt surrender. We need to be surrendered to God. Look at what he says. Verse 16. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Repent. Repent. Verse 17. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And he's talking about judge. He's talking about taking their side, helping them out. And plead for the widow. For those who have no one to stand up for them. No representation. We need to surrender to God and learn to live His way. That's what he said. But as long as it's just religious ceremony and superficial worship, God's not happy with it. I love verse 18. I know you know this one. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Yeah. And I love the way he puts it, but in simple terms, God is saying, let's have a conversation. Let's work it out. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet. Scarlet is not just red, it's deep red. It's infused, that sin that just is permeating us. He says, I know that you think that sin is just on the outside, but it's on the inside. It's all the way through. You're soaked in it. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, let us reason together. Who do we need to talk to about it? The preacher? You can talk to the preacher, but you need to talk to Jesus about it. You talk to God about it. God, I know I'm a sinner, and I put my faith in you, and I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. I know Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I ask you to forgive me. I give my life to you. That's what he's saying. But until we're ready to admit that we're sinners and accept the salvation through Jesus Christ, we won't change. We'll be like that fellow we talked about, old Bob, right? We talked about the maniac at Gadara, that man who was living among the tombs and cutting himself. And Ronnie said, I remember David Dunn preaching that sermon. He called him old crazy Bob. No offense, Bobs. But what happened to him? Said every once in a while they'd take him to town, clean him up, and he'd go right back. And go to town and clean him up, he'd go right back. He just kept going back to what he knew until he met Jesus. And then when he met Jesus, they found him clothed and in his right mind. Jesus makes a difference. Verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Again, if we have the wrong ideas, we do the wrong things and we defeat ourselves. That's not just in my life. That's as a church. That's as any organization or any government or any country. And if we make the wrong decisions, we'll destroy what we've got. But if we make the right decisions, we can make what we've got better. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. It's not rocket science. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment and righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. The silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. The princes are rebellious, companions of thieves. Everyone loves gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. In other words, this used to be a great place to live. And how many of us can look back at a city where we grew up and say, it used to be a great place to live? Until what? Until sin took over. Whether that's greed or whether that's an excusing of breaking the law. You imagine how many people are fleeing California. Why? Because you can't own a business there. Because people can rob you blind. The police won't do a thing about it. And what's incredible when you look at it is there was a time when California was a great place to live. And it just keeps creeping this way. Again, that's talking about government. That's talking about cities. That's talking about states and countries. Which here, he's talking about Jerusalem and Judah. Because states and cities and governments are made of people. As are churches. As are homes. We've got to get our hearts right if we want to have a better life. Let's stand. Father, we love you so much and we're thankful again, for the time that we've had in your word tonight, pray you'll draw us to you, that you'll accomplish your purpose by what's been said and done, that we'll take it with us and meditate upon it and do those things which honor you. Forgive our sins, dismiss us with your grace, and thank you for the rain. In Jesus' name, amen.